Well, good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? Doing good? Blessed? Ah, praise the Lord. Well, it is such a joy and an honor to be with y'all this morning and just simply say thank you. And I know I speak on behalf of not only the missionaries that are here this morning, but just looking around the room, and as Jenny and I got here on Friday and setting some things up, we just went through and looked at all the tables and looked at all the ministries that y'all support. And it is remarkable to see the impact that you as a church here in North Carolina, to see the impact that you have around the world, literally around the world. And not just doing it through one specific kind of ministry, but the variety of the ministries and the missionaries that y'all support, but not only just around the world, but even here locally. And it is remarkable. And Jenny and I are so honored and privileged just to be a part of what God is doing around the world. And we just want to simply, first of all, say thank you. Thank you for your prayer support. Thank you for the financial contributions that y'all make to our ministry and to others. And thank you for being willing to be a part of God's great work around the world. And, you know, sometimes we can be thinking and looking at the things that are happening right around us. And sometimes, and I'll admit, even for myself, sometimes it's so easy to think, oh, it's just doom and gloom. It's just, is there anything positive that I can find around me? And yet sometimes if we allow God to just kind of peel those blinders back a little bit and let us look through fresh eyes and look and to see Him and all that He is doing, wow, we can just begin to realize, just tack out a piece of paper and just write down, wow, God, You are doing some amazing things in my own life, in my community, and around the world. And so thank you for being a part of that. Jenny and I serve in Mexico City, that little wide spot in the road of 30 million people. We live and work there in kind of the northwestern part of the city. And I serve as the field leader there, and so I have the opportunity to get my hands involved in all the ministries of the field. Our main ministries on the field are, we have a church planting and evangelism ministry. We have a ministry to homeless young people in downtown Mexico City. We have a women's ministry called Dynamic Women in Missions. And then we have the seminary. And I have the privilege of leading the seminary as well. And so we're involved in training pastors and lay leaders to work more effectively in their churches, to go out and start new churches. And we work very closely with our church planting and evangelism ministry to help train leaders for their ministry as well. Jenny works with a new ministry that's starting up for us in Mexico. It's called Embark. Embark is a ministry in which young people typically, doesn't have to be young in age. I saw that you'll have young at heart, so it could be a young at heart person as well. So don't think this is just for age limit in this ministry. But typically, it tends to be those who are in college or freshly out of college or maybe heading into college, individuals who are seeking the Lord and want to know whether or not this idea of missions is something that God has for them. And it's called Embark, and Jenny is our new coordinator for that. And she had been serving in a local school. Sorry, I was trying to think of the right word. It's an academy there. And she had been a professor there, been a teacher there, and she's transitioning out of that, but going to continue to still pour into the lives of young people and do it through this Embark ministry. Typically, folks come for a month up to a year, and we are excited for how the Lord's going to use that in Mexico and beyond. So, as you know, all the tables that are around here, encourage y'all to pass by, look at all those tables. We have our prayer cards back there, and many other folks do as well. So encourage you to go by and pick those up. And if you have any questions for us or those that are here representing these ministries, we'd love to talk about our ministries, what God is doing. And the challenge isn't getting us to talk about it. As Jenny says, the challenge is getting us to stop. So at this point, I'm going to stop because I realize that I have another task at hand this morning. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. If you're using one of the Bibles from the back, you'll be on page 553. And we're going to spend some time in the Word this morning looking at a passage that I understand and I recognize is it's very familiar. I don't know if any of you have a favorite song that you love to listen to over and over again. Maybe you've got your playlist where you go through and you've got lots of songs there that you like to listen to over and over again. You can't get enough of them. You'll listen to them from now till your last breath. Or maybe you've got a favorite book or favorite movie. And even though you could quote the lines from it, you still like watching that movie. Well, we're going to be studying a particular passage of Scripture today that I understand, that I know, is very well known. In fact, you may have a favorite Bible study. You may have a favorite a sermon or a preacher that has preached on this. And already in your mind, you're hearing that sermon. And you're thinking about particular aspects and things that are coming to your mind. And I admit that I do as well. I have an individual that has really shaped my understanding of this chapter, and so whenever I study it, I can't help but hear him talking about different aspects of this chapter. So I recognize that this is a very well-known chapter. This is something that we have studied multiple times, perhaps in your life in the past. And as we move through it, though, maybe we could do the same thing that we ask God to do as we look at the world around us. If he could help us to peel back maybe a little bit and to give him the opportunity to speak and to move in our hearts this morning in a fresh new way. Now, I'm not saying that I've got anything new to present. I'm not saying that I've got any of those wow insights, but just to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts today, even through a portion of Scripture that perhaps we've heard many times, and allow him to guide our thoughts and allow him to bring to our attention those things that he wants us to focus on this morning. So I'm going to ask if you would, if you're able, to please stand as we read from Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading this morning from the English Standard Version. Isaiah chapter 6 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand.
Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, and we are so grateful for this day that you have blessed us with, the opportunity that we've had to be able to come into your presence, to fellowship together, to hear how one another's day or weekend has been, the opportunity that we've had to be able to lift our voices in praise and adoration to you. And Father, for this time that we have to study your precious and holy word. And Father, as we move into this time and as we begin to look into these verses, we pray once again that your Holy Spirit will move among us, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, that you will open our minds and show us the truth that is here in these words. But also, Father, help us to understand how these words, how these truths can be a part of our lives, that we may understand them and that we might be able to live them out. And I pray, Father, that as I share this morning, I pray, Father, that you would help me to be able to share your words, your thoughts, your ideas, and not my own. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I have to tell you this morning that because I am not the most brilliant, bright, or creative person, then my preaching style tends to be moving through the passage, moving through the verses, and to just bring out some thoughts as we move through there. So I say that simply to say that it would be helpful perhaps for you to keep your Bible handy. Because we're going to be going through these verses, we're going to be studying them together, pulling out some thoughts or ideas, and Lord willing, wrapping them all up together, understanding how this can be applied to our lives today. And so we're going to go back, and we're just going to start at the beginning again. And we have this in verse 1 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, it's one of these items here that we have that Isaiah gives us that kind of helps us kind of understand where this story is taking place in the history of the nation of Israel. Of course, you remember that this is Isaiah giving the word of God to his people in a time in which it was very challenging for them. And it was not always an easy word that he had to give to them. In fact, as you read through Isaiah, you find that at times it almost seems to alternate between two themes: destruction and restoration. And sometimes it's almost one chapter destruction, the next chapter, restoration. The next chapter, destruction, the next chapter, restoration. Until you get to the end of this book and you find that it's focused mainly on restoration for God's people. A very difficult and challenging time. And I would encourage you that later on this afternoon or in this coming week to go and to look up in 2 Chronicles, where the story of Uzziah is found. And read a little bit about him. He's a very interesting king that ruled initially very successfully, but it didn't end so good for him. And so we find here kind of a marker for us to help us understand where this is taking place in the history of the nation of Israel. However, I think there's an element here as well to help us understand why it happened in this year. After this amazing king who has this interesting end to the end of his life, when he dies, in the year that he dies, that's when I saw the Lord. Perhaps there's a whole nother rabbit trail that we could take, or a whole different study that we could take about what is it that is in our lives that may be keeping us from seeing the Lord the way that we really need to see him, the way that we ought to see him. In the year that he died, I saw the Lord. And what an amazing vision that he receives. Because he sees the Lord high. He sees him on a throne. And the only description that we have of that whole vision of God is, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I remember when Jenny and I were in those preparation days of getting ready to get married. And I remember that there was a lot of activity and thought and planning that went into one particular element of that wedding. And that was her dress. Right? And all the shops that they went to. Trying on this one and trying on that one. Had to get the one that was just right. And oftentimes when the ladies go to a wedding, what is it that they want to see? Want to see the dress, right? And sometimes it's kept as a big surprise. We don't want anybody to know about it ahead of time. It's a big part of it. I remember we went to the tuxedo shop and it was like, yep, nope, that one. Okay, let's go. It was so quick and easy, but not for the wedding dress. And it's amazing here that this is the only description we have. Imagine coming home from a wedding and the only thing that is described is the train of the bride's dress. Well, most people would want to know more than just that, right? And yet Isaiah, the only thing he can describe for us in that whole vision related to God was, wow, what an amazing train of his robe. Can't even begin to describe the grandeur and the awesomeness of this God. Just the train of the robe that filled the temple. And as he is seeing this vision, the seraphim that are calling out one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Some are wondering, well, there's mentioned three times there, holy, holy, holy. Are we talking about the Trinity? There's another thought that says, well, in Hebrew, there's not really a good way of talking about something that is good, better, best. Or my vernacular, good, gooder, goodest. So the only way that we have to be able to do that then is through this idea or this literature tool of parallelism. And you'll see it a lot in the Psalms. Where it'll be said one way, and then right after that it says almost the exact same thing. Talking about the mercy of God, the next line talks about the mercy of God. And it's this idea of trying to generate or help us to understand how much better this is, or bigger it is, or amazing it is. And so he's not just holy. He's not just holy, holy. Well, we have it three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So I just said, well, let's just put the two together. The Trinity, the three of them are holy, holy, holy. Holy beyond everything else. is the Lord of hosts. He is a holy God. And these seraphim are calling out one to another. And they're doing so in such a way that it says here that the foundations of the threshold shook at the declaration of the holiness of God. I'm from that generation. I don't know if they still do it as much anymore, but I'm from that generation where when I was a teenager, the big thing was, you know, we're gonna get a pickup or we're gonna get a car or whatever it is that we can scrape up enough money for. And it may barely get us from A to B, but one thing it will have a more expensive sound system in it than the car is worth itself, right? And the big thing at that time was, you know, we're gonna fill it full of subwoofers. And you're gonna hear us from 5 miles away. And the competition was who could be the loudest. And you'd get up next to those vehicles and heaven forbid, you'd actually be sitting in it. But you get next to one of those vehicles and that bass would just be just pounding. And you could just feel your insides just vibrating and thumping with each single beat. And I think about what this must have been like for Isaiah to be in this setting and the thresholds of the temple shook as they called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And it's not just a vision. It's not just something that he's hearing, but it's something that his whole body is experiencing as he hears this proclaimed about God. And so we have this God who is holy above all else. He is holy. And the result of that is Isaiah recognizes that he is not. And perhaps with the very bones of his being shaking, he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Some versions say, "I am undone." I like how the New Living Translation says, "I am doomed." I am standing in the presence of God Almighty. I am standing in the presence of the Holy One. And in this moment, through what I see, through what I hear, through what I'm experiencing, there is no place for me to hide. And I know that I am not. He is holy, and I am not. I am undone. Woe is me. I am doomed. And very interestingly here, he gives a description of what's wrong. But it's not the one that we would perhaps give. You know, as Wesleyans, we like to talk a lot about the heart. We like to talk about the need and the transformation for the very core of who we are to be purified, to be cleansed, to have a pure heart that can then be a right character can come out of that pure and clean heart, that we can have a pure love as a result. But Isaiah doesn't talk about an unclean heart, he talks about his lips. "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips." I wonder if in that moment, as Isaiah had heard what the seraphim were crying out, that in that moment as he recognized his own need, that he began to realize, "I cannot say what they have just said. That phrase cannot come out of my mouth. I cannot utter what they have just said because of the Holy One that I'm standing before unless something is done to cleanse my lips, lest those words come out of unclean lips." Makes me think a lot about then the words that I say. makes me think a lot about the words that I sing. And it's one thing to talk about the heart from which I say them or I sing them. But what about what comes out of my mouth? And Isaiah says, oh God, I need you to do something because my lips are unclean. And we're going to be looking at a famous phrase. It's one that you all know. We've said it multiple times this week, and I wonder if we could have the same thought regarded to that phrase and the truthfulness with which we say it and the heart from which we say it from and coming out of our mouths, the depths to which we mean it. It says, I need to be purified. I can't say that. I have unclean lips. And I'm so thankful for verse 6. That in the recognition of what he needed, there was a solution. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. As I had mentioned before, whenever I go through Isaiah chapter 6, I have someone in mind who has shaped my thoughts on this chapter so much so that I can't get him out of my head, and that's Dr. John Oswalt. And when a preeminent Old Testament scholar, especially in the book of Isaiah, and as he was talking on this subject or on these verses one time, he said, you know, when I read this here about this coal, he said, remember there are two altars in the temple, altar of incense, but also there's another altar where sacrifices are made. He said, I don't envision that the seraphim went to the altar of incense. I think he went to the other altar where the sacrifices were being made. And I think the coal was a charred lump of lamb flesh that had been sacrificed on the altar. And as it was burning and as it was smoldering, the seraphim brought that and touched Isaiah's lips. What does John the Baptist say when he sees Jesus in John chapter 1? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as he comes and as he touches Isaiah's lips, he says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. It's a complete solution. His guilt and his sin have been dealt with. God just doesn't look at Isaiah and say, well, too bad. I guess I'll go look for somebody else. Because apparently he can't do it, so I'll go find somebody who can. Or maybe sometimes we feel like Moses at the burning bush. And Moses gave excuse after excuse after excuse of why he couldn't do what God was calling him to do. And God just removed him one after another. And he says, no, it's you who I'm calling. I'm so thankful that God moves and works in our lives. So that as he places that calling on our lives that he is calling us to, that he does the work within us in order that we might be able to fulfill his calling on our lives. You see, God is interested not just in the them, he's interested in us. And sometimes we can be thinking so much about the going and to them that we can almost at times just feel like the middleman. Well, God wants to help them. I'm just kind of happen to be the way that it happens. And God does call us and he does use us, but he starts with us. And he wants to pour into our lives. And he wants to transform us. And he wants to equip us. And he wants to purify and cleanse us in order to, yes, reach others. God is interested in your life. God is interested in what he wants to do to transform your life, your heart, your lips, so that then you can be a shining example to others. And then down into verse 8, we have these famous words. And Isaiah here is listening to a conversation that is taking place within the Godhead. And they ask this question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And you can imagine, you know, those little kids in Sunday school class when the teacher calls, you've always got one or two that's like, oh, whether they know the answer or not. Oh, I know. And I envision Isaiah, he's just had this amazing experience with God. Who's going to go for us? I will. Send me. And this is the part of the sermon where, or the study, where we like to call the Pastor Jeff up. We like to call the worship team up. And we're going to have an amazing song that we're going to sing. We're going to give a passionate call. We're going to open the altars and we're going to ask you to come and to give your life and service to whatever it is that God may be placing on your heart and life, because we love this response. Here am I, send me. What better place to end than on that note? But there's some verses that follow that statement, aren't there? And it seems so great to end on that note, and sometimes because we don't know what to do with the rest of the verses. Let's just be honest. This just seems like an amazing place to say, well, go, Isaiah, do amazing and great things in my name. And you're going to have a Billy Graham moment. You're going to lead thousands to know who I am. And that's how we're going to measure your success, by the multitudes that you turn back to me in this nation that is far from me. But that's not what we have. We have what is the contrary. And I want to read for you this morning. I picked up New Living Translation Bibles in the back there, and I just wanted to refresh myself with it. And I was looking at the note that it has here for these verses. I just want to read you the note that it has for these verses, because it just struck me as the way to read this to help us understand what is being said to Isaiah. So if you would allow me to read there from chapter 6, verses 9 and on, this is what the note says. And according to the Greek version of how this was translated, and he said, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn and let me heal them. You know, we oftentimes want to think about going to the places where people are going to just in masses hear the word of God and be ready to respond. But the reality of many places is that's maybe not going to happen. And we read these verses, and I'm going to take that back. I read these verses. I don't want to throw you under the bus with me, but I read these verses, and I sometimes think, oh, we're throwing water on everything. God, give me great promises of great things that are going to happen. And yet, how many places around the world there are believers, there are leaders, there are pastors who read these verses and say, that is us. That is where I work. That is where I minister. One of the areas that we work in Mexico, you've heard maybe some about it, it's called the Circle of Silence. The 8 states in the heart of Mexico that have the least number of evangelical Christians there. And that's not to say that there aren't churches, that's not to say that there aren't Christians, but less than 5% in those 8 states are evangelical Christians. Y'all recently went to one of those. I don't know if you knew that or not, but in Irapuato, where y'all were, that's part of the Circle of Silence. And somebody asked me Friday night at our fellowship time, why is that? Why are there so few Christians in that area? And the answer that I have for that is a little bit long, so I won't take the time to give you all of the answer for that today. But it's an area in which they hold on to an identity of a people that have never been conquered. Not by the Aztecs and not by the Spaniards. And we come with a gospel message that says, surrender. Surrender your life to someone else. And they say, whoa, wait a minute. No, no, no. That goes against every fiber of our being. We are the people who do not surrender. And so I can see pastors and church leaders that read these verses and they don't have a Debbie Downer moment of saying, oh, but God, give me the great things. They read these verses and they say, yeah, that's us. And I wonder, how many more years will it be before we ourselves in the U.S. identify with these verses? People who have ears to hear but don't hear, eyes to see but don't see, they don't understand because of how we have hardened our hearts against the Lord. But the Lord gives Isaiah hope there at the very end. As he has given this ordinary individual the invitation to be a part of what he is doing around the world, although he says you're going to have a challenging time, at the very end of this he says the holy seed is its stump. You ever cut down a tree before? And next thing you know, sometimes a place you didn't want it to be, it starts growing back. Because even though there was a stump there, there was still life. And God says to Isaiah, yeah, you're going to have challenging and difficult days perhaps. But there is life there. And it's worth ministering to. And one day, perhaps in ways that you won't even understand and realize, it'll all be worth it. And the same is true for each and every one of us today. We still serve a God who is above all holy. Who comes to you and I who are not. And says, let me work in you. Let me do in you what that something that you can't do for yourselves, something that only I can do. But it's going to radically transform who you are, even to the very core of your being. And as he does that, and when he does that, we begin to recognize that he's given us an amazing invitation. God is God. He can reach the world through whatever means he wishes to. If he wanted to send down angels and heavenly beings through this earth, he could. But he chooses you and I. And he gives us the invitation to participate in his work around the world. And though it may seem like nothing's happening, it may seem like it's just, this isn't what we signed up for. God is good. God is gracious. God is moving in ways that we might not understand. And he is doing a work in the lives of individuals that desperately need to know that he is a holy God who can take away their guilt and their sin, and transform their lives just like he has transformed ours. So we'll circle back around. We won't leave it there. We'll come back around. Let's have our Billy Graham moment and ask the question. If we were in Isaiah's place and we saw and heard everything that he saw and heard, and God asked that question, and we heard him wanting to know who was going to go, what would our response be? With the resounding exclamation mark, as it's written here with Isaiah, can we as enthusiastically say, here am I, send me? May that be the reality of each and every one of our lives today. Because there are people who desperately need to know about this holy God who transforms lives in ways that we can never even imagine or anticipate. But for his honor and glory, he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And again, Father, we are just so grateful for your presence among us, for the opportunity that you have given us to be able to proclaim your word, to be able sing, lift our voices in song to you, to proclaim your goodness, to recognize your work around the world. And Father, we are just amazed at the fact that you invite us to be a part of that work. And you give us the opportunity to come alongside of you and to be able to share with a lost and dying world the good news of who you are and what you want to do in their hearts and lives. And so, Father, we come before you this morning with hearts open, presenting our lives to you once again. And perhaps we have said it before, but we want to affirm it again. Here am I. Send me. Or perhaps with a bit of fear and trepidation in our thoughts, in our minds, in our hearts. Perhaps for the first time we're doing that today. In a way in which we mean it. The way in which we're ready to go. Father, move in our lives. Do in our own hearts that which needs to be done in order that we may be able to take this glorious, amazing message to so many who need to hear it. Here we are, God. send us. For your honor, for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.